so great to be here again this morning, isn't it, worshipping our Lord and God. Before we start our message, let's come before him in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you that we can come here again this morning. Though we be small in number, Lord, we just ask that you will reveal yourself to us through your word. We ask that you will be with us as we listen and take in the message that you want us to have this morning. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Now, as Heather mentioned just before, we're continuing on through the book of Acts, and today we're reading about some more of the history of the founding of the church and the spread of the gospel and all those evangelistic efforts that are so important in Acts. We'll see in the reading that there are some very precise details, and the messages that are used are ones that have a pattern to them, and we'll explore that pattern a little later. Looking back to chapter 2, which we heard from a few weeks ago, we heard about the Pentecost event when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, and then Peter preached to the crowd, resulting in 3,000 conversions. Then following Pentecost, those early believers devoted themselves to fellowship and teaching and prayer and communal living, and at the same time established what was the foundation of the new church in Jerusalem. Shortly after Pentecost, then Peter and John went to the temple, as we heard from Bruce a couple of weeks ago, and that's where he healed the man who had been lame from birth. This miracle drew a crowd, and Peter didn't waste any time. He reached out and preached to the people again in the gateway to the temple, calling them to repent and have faith in Jesus. In that, the two readings that were the two sermons that Peter delivered, we'll see that there was a certain pattern to them. And it was a pattern that became very familiar, especially through preaching the word to the new church and to all those who were in Jerusalem, all those who listened. That pattern started off with, first of all, usually an explanation of events. Whatever was going on, what the setting was, that was where Peter started his message. Then he quickly went into telling the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling about his death on the cross and his resurrection. And following that, he moved on into earnestly trying to persuade people, all those listening to him, to repent and to be baptized. And that pattern you saw in Pentecost in the sermon there, and also in the one that we haven't read, but was the one that was set down for last week, but we didn't hear it. So I'm sure you'll go back into your Bibles and you'll read that one about how after Peter and John healed the lame man, then Peter preached a sermon about on those same themes to tell the people how it was that they actually did heal the man who was crippled. And then we move on to today's reading, which is Acts chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 22. And this one comes straight away afterwards, where he was boldly proclaiming Jesus' resurrection before the Jewish authorities this time. Because, of course, they got their knickers in a knot a little bit after they could... Well, it was in the temple, wasn't it? And they were there and they could hear what the people were being told. And they really didn't like it. The reading that's there followed on this healing of a man who, at the end of the reading, it tells us that he was over 40 and that he had been crippled from birth. So that's a long time of not being able to walk. And if you look back, a lot of the other healings, sometimes they were children or younger people, but usually not somebody who was 40 plus years old. But nothing's impossible with God. Peter and John had healed him in the name of Jesus. And then we heard about that spectacle that he made of himself, walking and leaping and praising God. And that, of course, drew the large crowd and gave Peter this opportunity to tell about Jesus' resurrection and God's power. So we're going to go through the reading and we'll read a few verses at a time and then talk about each group. First of all, reading verses 1 to 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There's a few things to note here. When we started off, it said that there were three groups of people who actually came up to Peter and John. There were the priests, first of all. They were the men who were on the roster. They were the ones who were serving that week in the temple, doing the work that they had laid out for them. They were like the ordinary people. But then the heavies came in. The captain of the temple guard. He was a member of one of the leading priestly families at that time, and he was the 2IC to the high priest. So somebody of importance. And then, of course, the Sadducees. We've heard about them before and we've talked about them. They were the Jewish sect whose members also came from one of the priestly lines, and they controlled the temple. The thing that they had claimed to fame, if you would call it fame, was that they didn't believe in the resurrection or in a personal Messiah. So these men were there, the whole lot of them, in strength. It also mentioned that this happened in the evening. And we've had it told to us before too, that the evening for the Jewish people is not the evening for us. Our evening is virtually around 6 o'clock. But for the Jewish people, the evening sacrifices, and I think it was Bruce brought it out when we had the message 2 weeks ago, that it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And after they had those evening sacrifices, then the temple gates were shut, everybody went home. So because it was evening, these people had in their minds what they were planning to do, but time got away on them. Any judgments that they might have been planning for Peter and John would have had to have been started in the morning, so they had time to see their plans through. So what did they do? They just put them in jail for the night. But I think one of the important facts that sometimes we skip over when we're reading that is the fact that it said that the growth of the believers was now 5,000. That's another 2,000 on top of the 3,000 that were mentioned at Pentecost. It just shows how quickly the church was growing, how God was working. Now, let's move on to verses 5-7. This was when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, saying, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now, to imagine this scene, you've got all those who's who's that were listed there, all those famous names that Luke has included. But we need to see also how threatening this must have been for Peter and John. The Sanhedrin was like the Australian High Court. There's no higher authority in the land. The Sanhedrin was the supreme legislative and judicial assembly for the Jews. It had religious as well as civil authority over all in Jerusalem. And the high priest was the most powerful Jew in the city. And as mentioned before, the captain of the temple guard was second to him. But we also have to remember that they were the main force behind the crucifixion of Jesus that had happened only a few months before. And even if they didn't go as far as actually crucifying Peter and John, they could certainly make life very uncomfortable for them. They certainly were powerful men in a human sense. And the fact that they had arrested Peter and John and kept them in jail overnight was like a threat to show that there would be dire consequences if they didn't toe the line. And they were certainly using their power to intimidate. But also, you could see that deep down, they were certainly alarmed because what Peter was saying had challenged their theological views. And how dare anybody do that? So, remembering those things, let's read verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So, although they were on trial before this rather intimidating council, Peter quickly turned the tables on the Sanhedrin. He firstly showed them that it was they who were on trial. He pointed out to them that it's not a crime to heal a cripple, to do a good deed for him. But then Peter goes right on the offensive and he turns the blame onto the Sanhedrin because they were the ones who had instigated crucifying Jesus, but then pointed out the most important fact that God had raised him from the dead and it was in his name that the lame man had been healed. Furthermore, Peter let them know that, and this is the verse that Heather quoted, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that is one of the key points in today's reading. So let's go on to 13 to 17 now. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from being spread any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." In verse 13, we saw the courage of Peter and John, that it was recognised even by the powerful members of the Sanhedrin. This boldness that was seen in their assurance and the authority with which they spoke could only come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. These ordinary men, as they were referred to as, had not been trained at any of the schools run by the rabbis, and they didn't hold any official positions in religious circles. And yet, the religious leaders took note that they had been with Jesus. Maybe they realised that Peter and John were displaying some of the power and authority that they probably had seen Jesus himself display. So, what were they going to do about this? I think they realised they were in a corner. Let's read verses 18 to 22. "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, most of us don't know firsthand what real persecution is like. Persecution for the sake of Christ, not like it is in some other overseas countries. For us, the threat of somebody not liking us or calling us a weirdo is enough to make us be a bit of a coward and back off. But that's when we really need to think things through. And we need to think about those threats, which are very mild compared to, say, the threats that are being suffered by Chinese Christians at the moment, which I'm sure you've heard about. We don't know what the council said by way of threats, but I'm sure it wasn't just go away and be a good boy. But verse 21 indicates that they were not vague about the fact that if Peter and John continued proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, they would be paying a severe price. But did that stop Peter and John? No. They didn't say, "Oh yes, sir, we'll be more careful in the future." They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard." And I know it's not in today's reading, but if you go on to verse 29, it tells you that what they did afterwards, they went back to their friends and prayed for even extra boldness than they already had, because they weren't going to back down. Today's reading in Acts 4 highlights the boldness of Peter and John. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit as they proclaimed Jesus' resurrection despite the opposition that they had from the Jewish religious leaders. As a result, I have a few questions I'd like to ask. Some things that maybe we could think about. Believers are often called to proclaim the gospel confidently, even in the face of opposition. But do we? Or do we think about not saying anything? And we know that spiritual empowerment is essential to be an effective minister for Christ. But do we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us minister the way God wants us to? We know that human threats can't thwart God's plan. We've seen it over and over again in the scriptures. And that the growth of the early church showed God's divine protection and guidance. But do we openly acknowledge God's sovereignty in all things in our lives? And lastly, miracles like the healing of that lame man proved the message of Christ, and it drew people to faith. But do we witness through our actions as well as our words, or do we just say things and not live it? There was one thing that I'd like to finish on. As I was reading about and studying this passage, there was a point that really stood out to me, and it was that if we spend time with Jesus, whether or not we are schooled and sophisticated and part of the in crowd, God will still give us the courage that comes from knowing him and being loved by him and having the Spirit of Jesus at work within us, so he can use us in the way he wants to use us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we do thank you that you do use each and every one of us, that you have a plan for us. You know what you want us to do. You know the things that you want us to do with our lives so that we may glorify you. We ask, Lord, as we go out from here today, that you will just bring to mind to us the things that you would like us to say and do, so that we can be your witnesses here. And we ask this in your name. Amen.